In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis, in the book The Weight of Glory, tells us that if one of us in life now were to encounter someone we know, but in the state that they will be in heaven, the glory of God would be so bright and so amazing that the first temptation we would have would be to fall down and worship them as a god. That if we were to see what our brother or sister in Christ is to become, we would think that they were divine. That's the destiny. We don't usually think of one another that way. Now, I want to tell a story about Christian ministry. I've shared this story with you, some of you at least, before. I think this was 2002, when the Diocese of Western Louisiana had elected a new bishop, just like we've just finished electing. And the liturgy was going to be on a Saturday, and all the priests were there, and it was a big procession, and there's more incense than I've ever seen in one place. It was wonderful. 1,500 people packed the cathedral. Big deal. So, and I had decided beforehand that because this was going on and we were putting all this energy into this, that Sunday following I would preach on the ministry of the bishop, what it is that we believe the bishop has as a gift from God for the good of the church. I was all set to be eloquent and talk about bishops. And as I came out of the sacristy to set my altar book and make sure everything was in place, who's sitting in my church but a bishop? Like, oh, wow, this is going to be fun. So I went to him and welcomed him. Well, the first thing I did was panic. And I went out, and one of my ministers there, and she poked her. I said, who is that? She poked her head out, and it was Charles Jenkins, who was bishop of the other Louisiana diocese. He had actually been ordained out of my parish years before, and everybody knew him, and he, you know, had gone to high school there, and they were all friends. But therein lies the problem. They knew him when he got 3-day suspension in high school. And a couple of my parishioners were the ones who used to, you know, put cherry bombs in people's mailboxes with him. And so their opinion of his Christian ministry was very, very low because they knew him before. Not unlike what the people of Nazareth say about Jesus. Here he is coming with power, coming with ministry. What's he saying? He can't be from God. We know his mom and dad. You remember when he kicked the ball through the window? Yeah, that was my window. You know, you can just see them having this sort of resistance to the ministry of Christ because they knew him growing up. They knew where he came from. Bishop Jenkins was, he had come to the liturgy the day before, and of course there were like 30 bishops. I didn't meet them all. And I said, I went to him and visited. I said, you have veto power over anything I say. So I'm going to preach, and then you get to preach the second sermon if you want and correct me. Yeah, he said it was okay. Happy about that. But I think that mood that was in that church of sort of being reticent to accept the ministry of someone you know too well, and this problem that Jesus encounters and that they don't want to accept that he is from the Father because we know him, we know where he came from. I don't think that's a problem that's gone for us. I think we still have that same tendency. We confess our faith, and you know, God is creator, and God did wonderful things in the past, and God came down in Christ, and God will make all things new someday. But to really believe that there's a touch of grace right now in this life, we tend to back off on that. Okay, as a general historical rule, Episcopalians have not been ones who believed in miraculous signs. That would disrupt things, and Episcopalians don't like disruption. We like everything to go along just like it's supposed to. But God says that he comes into the midst. He comes into the familiar. He comes through the familiar. Last week, I talked about the transfiguration and how we have this ability to say, at the birth of Jesus, there he was, And we, when we celebrate a birth, we've got this wonderful, yes, God loves little babies, and it's all nice and sweet and innocent, and God works there. And then we have the, you know, the sort of the end, the resurrection part of the Jesus story. And you know, God will raise and everything will be fine, but the transfiguration says that he loves and wants to use and reveal his glory in our flesh in the middle of the story. That was the middle of the Jesus story, the transfiguration. We're in the middle of our story. So as much as I think that I am useless or I am weak or I am afraid because God showed his glory in Christ in the middle of the story, yes, the beginning we can accept, it's in the past, in the future we can have faith in because it's in the future. But today he doesn't really work through, yes, he does. And he tells us that in the Transfiguration. Very much the same, not in who I am as a child of God, but the way and the means through which God works in the world. Most of the time when God works in the world, when he answers your prayers, when he comes to your aid, it's going to come through someone. It's coming through the voice or the hands or the work or the gift of another Christian or someone who's outside the church. God works through everyone. But because we often know the person, because we have put them in a box, a mental box, you know, you ever have that person, and I'll bet you your brain does it in less than 2 seconds, because I know mine does. You know, the cell phone rings and there's a name, and you already know exactly what this conversation is going to go like. You know what they're going to talk about, you know what they're going to complain about, and you've taken them and said, God is not part of the dynamic of this conversation. I've got this person in the box. I know them. You know? I know whose window they threw a baseball through. Figuratively, anyway. God doesn't work through them. Because I know them. Are we not putting up the same block that the people put up in Nazareth? He can't be from God. His ministry can't be divine. We just watched him grow up. Isn't it the same thing that Elijah does? Elijah has just had a triumph over the prophets of Baal. Now he's running away. And he's standing there, a prophet of God, somebody who's talked to God face to face, okay, which trumps most everything I've experienced. Oh, Lord, take away my life. Let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors. I'm not sure what that means, but you thought you were going to outrank Moses? Really? You thought you were going to outdo Abraham? What were your expectations anyway? Okay, so take away my life. I have decided that there is no hope today. I have decided there is no way for God to break in today. I have decided, God, you have no power today. It won't work. Whatever you think you're going to do, it's not going to work. God sends an angel. I love it. Sometimes when we get our most stubborn, he doesn't even bother himself. He just sends a servant to do it, you know. Get up, eat. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to keep living? I said get up and eat. All right. He eats and he goes back to sleep. Elijah, get up and eat. You got work to do. God's still working today. This is not up to you. Whatever you think you have figured out about the situation, whatever you think you have figured out about a person, whatever you think you figured out about what they are good for or not good for or what they can give you or can't give you, God is not limited by your box that you put people in. God is not limited by your definition of the situation. It's all hopeless, Elijah says. God says, get up and eat. There's work to do. The people in Nazareth say, you can't possibly be from God. We've got you figured out. Good luck. But don't we do the same thing? We enter a situation with a very limited scope of what we think God might do. Whether it's a situation we don't want to be in, situation we feel helpless in, a conversation with a person that we'd rather not converse with because we know they're going to, and fill in the blank, they're going to demand too much from me, they're going to tire me out, they're going to, whatever you want to put in that, I know, I've got them figured out. This is not a place for grace to flow. Watch out, because that's right where it's going to show up. If we have to say with the Transfiguration that God loves us at our birth as he loved his son, and will raise us up on the last day, but even in the middle of the story can show his glory in me, like he showed his glory in Christ, then I have to be able to say, yes, God created and set the world in order and in Christ redeemed it and will, in his glory, will break through again in the end of time. But then I have to say, just like the transfiguration happens in the middle, God's grace can flow to me in some way I can't define, in some way I can't expect. When we draw those lines and build those boxes to shove people in, and we decide that God can't work here or he can't do this, we're fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God at all. And human beings are how that ministry usually comes. God doesn't usually drop miracles out of heaven. He usually sends miracles with 2 feet and 2 hands and a face. But we don't treat each other that way. We don't receive each other as miracles of God. Think about what we are, what the scripture teaches us we are. We're dirt with the imprint of the image of the eternal God. The very fact that he can imprint his image on dirt is a miracle, and that he did it at the beginning and he continues to do it now is a continuing miracle. It will continue. The glory will show, again, as Lewis says, in the weight of glory, if we to see one another as we will be, we would think we were looking at a God. You are looking at an immortal being. Of all the things you've encountered, human beings are the greatest. This is from further on in the book, and I wanted to print it because I wanted to get it right. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. But don't we put our hope in systems, structures, projects, governments, institutions? All those, C.S. Lewis says, will pass away. Their life, compared to ours, is like the life of a bug. Human beings made in the image of God are destined for eternity. Human beings made in the image of God are the means that his grace and miracles come to us. Do we treat each other as the image of God? Do we receive each other with the possibility of the grace of God breaking into my life every time I see your face? It may be a tall order, but I think Lewis is right. Do we do what the people in Nazareth did? God can't work today. God can't work in you. Do we do what Elijah did? God, you can't work in this situation. You might as well end it all. Whenever we get there, God gives us this resounding wake-up call. Let us greet one another as if we're greeting the grace of God. Let us greet one another and value one another as if we are God's grace being given back and forth. When we look into each other's eyes, let's look into the eyes of Jesus himself. Amen.